I have a few questions for you to begin the lesson this morning. The first one is this. If this thing will work, there it is. How would you like to put together a 2,000-piece puzzle, but you do not have the box top? How would you like to put together a child's playset, and yet, when you open the box, there's not one direction and there's not one picture for you to follow? How would you like to learn how to fly a jet fighter, and yet there's not a manual that is given to you at all? How would you like to build your dream house, and yet all the supplies are given to you, and not one plan is put in front of you? Now, when you think about all of those things, here's the reality of it, isn't it? If there are no plans, if there are no directions, if there are no examples, if there are no pictures, then every man just does what's right in his own eyes, don't they? And the reality is that if that is the case, then what we are going to have is utter chaos when things begin to happen. One man's going to want to do it one way, another individual is going to want to do it another way, and still another individual is going to want to do it another way. Now, let's transfer that into the spiritual realm. What if we had no plans, no directions, no examples, no patterns, no forms, no anything as far as religion is concerned? Folks, what would happen? Well, again, every man would do that which is right in his own eyes. And again, religiously, there would be utter chaos that would ensue in the religious world, wouldn't it? As you go back into the pages of Bible history, you see that that has happened over and over and over again. Individuals have rejected the pattern. Individuals have put aside the directions that God has given, and there is utter chaos that reigns. It happened in the days of the judges. The Bible says in Judges 17:6, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And there was a constant cycle of apostasy in the nation of Israel. We see it again in the days of Jeroboam, one of the kings, in fact, the very first king of Israel after the kingdom divided. Jeroboam didn't want to go by the law of God. He wanted to do things his way. He established a new order of worship, a new time of worship, a new priesthood, and there was utter chaos in all the northern kingdom. My friends, those individuals never had one righteous king that lived among them during the totality of that particular kingdom itself. We find also the Gentiles in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. They were doing things that were right in their own eyes. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Go home this afternoon, read that brief section of Scripture, and there is a lengthy list of sins that are committed by these individuals. In fact, it reads almost like the daily newspaper today. Heinous crimes against God. Why? Because they did away with the pattern. They did away with the instructions. They did away with the examples found in the pages of God's Word. The title of our lesson this morning is very simply this: Following the New Testament Pattern. Now, I've got about four brief points that we're going to consider in our lesson this morning. And the first one is this: there are many people today who despise what is known as pattern theology. Now, very simply put, pattern theology says this: within the pages of this book, God has revealed patterns for us to follow in explicit detail. Now, there are many individuals who hear that and they reject it. I'm about to read to you three quotes, and these three quotes come from individuals who call themselves gospel preachers. And they deny pattern theology. Listen to the first one. The germ that seems to be the culprit of division within the churches of Christ is pattern theology. Wow. Notice what he says. He says that pattern theology, and folks, what I'm teaching you today is pattern theology. Okay? And here's a man who says that pattern theology is the culprit of what? The culprit of division. So in other words, in his mind, what I'm preaching to you today is the cause of divisions in the body of Christ. Unbelievable. Notice what he goes on to say. Associated with, listen to those words, a so-called worship service carried out on Sunday morning. Folks, he says what we're doing here today is a so-called worship service. And because you and I teach that there is a pattern to this worship service, that you and I are creating division within the churches of Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Pretty bold statement. Another man makes this statement. If we were to take detailed pattern theology seriously, then we would find ourselves in the midst of chaos. Wow. So if you take this book seriously, and you think that there's patterns in here to be followed, and if you implement those patterns, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to be in the midst of chaos. Here's the last one. While we see pattern as something that makes the whole congregation spiritually and emotionally ill, wow, that's a big mouthful, isn't it? It is probably true that these patterns have long ago abandoned the Bible as the model for teaching text and songs. Folks, first of all, he says that when I teach you that there are patterns in the New Testament to follow, that I am making this congregation emotionally and spiritually ill. He is also saying that because I teach pattern theology, that I am rejecting the Bible. And notice what he says, as the model for teaching text and song. Now wait a minute, I thought there were no patterns. And now he uses the very word model in his statement, doesn't he? Folks, that's doublespeak. But the fact of the matter is this. There are men in our brotherhood today who cannot stand the idea of patterns in the New Testament. They cannot stand this concept of pattern theology, something that must be followed in order for you and me to be right with the Almighty God. Now, as I was reading those statements and as I was thinking about pattern theology, three questions came to my mind. The first one, very simply, is this. If a person rejects the New Testament as a pattern, how does one determine what is supposed to be done or not to be done? Let me give you an illustration or two. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says this, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Folks, we're supposed to worship, aren't we? But guess what? What if there's no pattern? What if there's no directions telling us how to carry out that worship? Then what are you and I supposed to do? How do we know if we're worshiping God correctly? How do we know if we're worshiping God incorrectly? If there is no pattern, if there is no instruction, how in the world am I supposed to know what I can do or not do? Can we just do anything we want to? Can women serve? Can children serve? Can we kill a lamb? Can we kill a sheep? Can we kill a goat? In worship to the Almighty God, can we shout and scream and holler? Can we cut ourselves and pour out blood from our own bodies in order to worship our God? What can we do? Jesus was speaking to His disciples on one occasion in Matthew 16, 18, and He says this, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall prevail against it." Shall not prevail against it. Notice what Jesus says. I'm going to build My what? I'm going to build My church. but there's no pattern. Let me ask you this. How do you know when it's finally built if there's no pattern to it? How do you know what you're looking for? How do you know when the church finally gets here that you can see it and you can say, hey, look at there. There's the church. If you do just happen to stumble on it some way, how do you become a member of it if there's no pattern to be followed, folks? Do you just walk up, walk in the door and say, hey guys, I'm here. I'm a member of your church. Is that the way it happens? Are there certain things that have to be done? Are there certain things that you can't do? You see, if there's no pattern, then there's chaos. It's not the other way around. Here's another statement. If you practice something as a part of religion, how do you know if it must be done? Now remember, I'm asking this question to individuals who reject pattern theology. Those three quotes that I just gave you a while ago came from gospel preachers. Guess where they are today? Guys, I'll guarantee you they are assembled with the saints somewhere on the first day of the week. Now, they say there's no pattern. And my question is this. Then how do you know you must assemble on the first day of the week? Guess what? They'll be there the next first day. They'll be there the next first day. They'll be there the next first day, worshiping God. But if there's no pattern, how do you know that you have to assemble on the first day of the week? In just a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, aren't we? And guess what? Those three men who reject pattern theology, they're in a worship service somewhere, and guess what they're going to do there? They're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And guess what it's going to consist of? It's going to consist of the same elements that you and I partake this morning. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Now here's my question to them. You're doing that religiously, right? Yes, we are. Why? Why are you doing that? Why do you feel you must do that? Folks, the very moment that they go to any passage of Scripture, the very moment that they go to Jesus' words, the very moment they go to what's found in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, guess what they're doing? They are beginning to follow a pattern that was set forth in the first century. You see, they can't answer that question. Why are you doing what you're doing religiously if there is no pattern? Folks, I can just do whatever I want to do if there's no pattern. But here's the third question. How can you teach against the need for a pattern when the Bible clearly teaches us to follow a pattern? Isn't that something? Now just think about that. The Bible says follow a pattern. Men who call themselves gospel preachers stand in the pulpit and say, oh no, you don't need to follow a pattern. How in their right mind can they even refer to themselves as gospel preachers? Isn't that true? Now, what we have to do is affirm that what I said is true, that the Bible teaches us to follow patterns. Guess what we're about to do? We're about to show you that the Bible teaches us to do that. In fact, I thought we were about to zip through my lesson. The Bible teaches us to follow patterns in every age of the Scripture. Did you know that? There's not an age, the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, or the Christian age, where there were not patterns to be followed. We turn to the age of patriarchy and we read about Noah, do we not? And guess what? Noah was given a pattern, was he not? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. rooms shalt thou make to the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now listen to this next statement. And this is the fashion which ye shall make it of. The what? The fashion, the pattern, the example. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou put in the ark, and a cubit above shalt thou finish it. A door shalt thou put in the side of the ark with lower, second, and third stories. Sounds like a pattern to me, doesn't you? It's amazing, isn't it? Now, can you imagine being an anti-pattern theologist in the days of Noah? Noah comes along and he says, guys, guess what? God's given me a pattern for this boat to be built. A pattern. Here we go again, you pattern theologists. We don't need a pattern. What do you mean a pattern? Well, it's got to be made out of gopher wood. Gopher wood. Have you ever tried using gopher wood for a boat? Cedar's much better as far as boats are concerned. Yeah, but God said gopher wood. I know, but there's better woods. And we got to pitch it within and without with pitch. Oh, you got to be within and without. Oh, yes, that's what God said. Now, you know, in the way we build boats today, we only pitch it without. We don't need that pitch within. That stuff stinks. And we need rooms to the ark. Well, I can kind of understand that we need rooms. I don't want to be sleeping with animals. And it needs to be 300 cubits long. It needs to be 50 cubits wide. And it needs to be 30 cubits high. You got to be kidding me. Do you know how much wood that's going to take? That's a monster of a boat. We're not going to build that boat that big. Let's just scale that down just a little bit. Now, I heard you say we're going to put a window in there. Oh, yes. Well, that sounds good to me. But only one door? Yep, just one door. That's all God wants. Now, you know fire code. We can't just have one door to this ark. There has to be at least two. One entrance, one exit. What if something happens on that ark? And it needs to be what? Lower, second, and third stories. Well, let me figure that for a minute. There's three stories. There's 30 feet. That means 10 feet per story. Now, wait a minute. Have you ever met Miss Noah? She loves cathedral ceilings. And this 10-foot ceiling just isn't going to be high enough for her. So why don't we just make two stories, one will be 20 feet, and Miss Noah will be happy with her cathedral ceilings then. Folks, is that the way that Noah could have gone about addressing this ark? Just throw the pattern of God away, and as long as something that looks like a boat, that's kind of like what God wanted, was produced, would that be okay? There's nobody in his right mind who would say that that's acceptable. And the Bible tells us, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6, verse 22. Noah followed that pattern exactly. And that's why that ark floated, and he saved himself and his house. We turn to the Mosaic Age. Maybe. And guess what? God told Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle. Guys, go back and read the book of Exodus. It's a hard read, is it not? When God starts detailing all of the things that He wants with regard to that tabernacle, it is unbelievably explicit, is it not? I want this many curtains. They've got to be this tall and this wide. They've got to have so many couplings on each one of the sides. That outer court has to be a specific dimension. The tabernacle has to be a certain dimension. The holy place, a certain dimension. The most holy place, a certain dimension. I want certain pieces of furniture in the holy place, certain pieces of furniture in the most holy place. It has to be built out of specific wood, and it has to be covered with specific materials. All of this has to be done in a very specific way. There has to be a laver on the outside of that tabernacle. There has to be an altar on the outside of that tabernacle. They have to be built out of specific materials and according to certain dimensions. Exodus 25, verse 9, God says, according to all that I have showed thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and after the pattern of the instruments of the tabernacle, even so do ye. It's pretty strong words, is it not? Folks, when Moses is told by God to do this, he tells him, you better do it how? After the pattern that I have showed thee. I want you to think about what we're talking about. We've got an ark, don't we? Made according to a pattern. We've got a physical, literal tabernacle made according to God's pattern. Now we enter into the New Testament age, and for some reason, individuals all of a sudden want to throw pattern to the wind, don't they? There is no pattern for the church. This pattern theology stuff has got to go. It's restrictive. It's divisive. It's causing chaos and confusion in the body of Christ. I want you to read a verse. Hebrews 8, verse 5. The writer is an inspired writer, and he's talking about the priest of the Old Testament. Listen to what he says. Who serve after or unto the pattern and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished by God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Folks, that Old Testament tabernacle was an example and was a pattern for heavenly things. When I look at the Old Testament tabernacle, you know what I see? I see the church. That's what I see. The church. I see a veil separating the holy place and the most holy place. Folks, that's the shadow of death. I look into that holy place, and what do I see? I see heaven itself there with the mercy seat of the Almighty God resting upon it. With angels spreading their wings over that mercy seat in the presence of the Almighty God. Now here's what these individuals are telling me. That physical temple was built according to the pattern. This new temple, no need to follow a pattern at all. You've got to be kidding me. If God will take carnal, earthly, perishable things and say, build it according to the pattern, doesn't He want a pattern followed for heavenly things today? And the answer to that question is absolutely yes. And folks, it's the very reason that He gave us the New Testament, so we'll know what we're doing in building the church. When you go into the New Testament, guys, this right here could get very, very detailed, so we're going to fly through this, I promise you. There are six different English words that all involve patterns. Let's just mention them very briefly. The word example is found 11 times in the New Testament. And there are four different Greek words that are translated example. Here are the 11 verses. Let me look at just John 13, 15 very briefly. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? He washed their feet. He then sits back down and He looks at them and He says this, I have given you an example, that as I have done unto you, so ought ye to do one to another. Uh-oh. Jesus just said, I'm your what? I'm your pattern to follow. Jesus is teaching pattern theology. That's exactly what he's doing, isn't it? Another word that we find in the New Testament is the word figure. We find it used 6 times in the pages of the Bible, 3 different Greek words, figure. Look down at the very last one, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Folks, the figure that he's talking about was the salvation of Noah in the ark in the days of patriarchy. That's the figure of New Testament baptism. They were saved by water. We are saved by water. Peter's teaching what? Pattern theology. See another word that's used. The word pattern itself is used 4 times. 3 different Greek words are translated pattern. They're the 4 times. We read one of them in Hebrews 8 verse 5. Who serve unto the what? Example and pattern of heavenly things. Another word is the word shadow. It's used 3 times and only 1 Greek word is translated shadow. And we read of it 3 times in the pages of the New Testament. Another word that's found is the word form. It's used 2 times, 2 different Greek words. Here's the 2 passages. Paul told Timothy, hold fast the, listen to him, form of sound words. Folks, there is a form to those words. There is a way that God wants those words stated to individuals where it makes sense and where it is the truth. You can take those words and you can manipulate them, you can change them, you can rearrange them, you can drop some, you can add to them, but that is not what God wants. God says you hold the very form of the words themselves. They're important. The last one is the word likeness. It's used 1 time, 1 Greek word. It's found in Romans 6, verse 5. We have been raised in the likeness of His resurrection, folks. When you and I are baptized, guess what? Our baptism resembles the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection is a pattern for our obedience to the gospel of Christ. It's just that simple. So in other words, what I'm saying is this. If you're going to study this idea of pattern theology, there are 6 English words that you have to study in the New Testament and a multiplicity of verses using those words. But here's what's even a bigger kicker. If you're really going to study the words, you've got to study those Greek words, and there are 10 different Greek words that are translated by one of those 6 words. Did you know that? And every one of those words have a meaning that we need to understand. Now, I know you're not Greek scholars, nor am I. But I just want you to see the words. Antitupos. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. That's the word figure in that text. Another word. Diegma. Jude, verse 7. Another term. Metaschematzo. There's a big word, isn't it? Folks, it's found in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Paul says, these things have I translated unto myself and Apollos in a figure for your sakes. That's the Greek word Paul wrote as he wrote that term. Another verb. This is the hardest one to say. Homoiama. How do you like that one? Unbelievable. Romans 6, verse 5. That's the word likeness that we talked about just a moment ago. Here's one most of us know. Parabole. It's the very word from which we get the word parable. Folks, every time Jesus uses the word parable, guess what he's talking about? A pattern. And it's translated as example and pattern in the pages of the New Testament. In fact, it's found in Hebrews 9. And verse 9 and 11, verse 19. And it's translated not as parable, but as pattern or example. Interesting. Another word, skia. Remember I said a while ago that there's a word called shadow? It uses the same Greek word every time. That's the word shadow right there. The word tupas, it is the word that is used most of the time, for example, in the New Testament. And when you look at that word and you look it up, guess how it's defined? The writing at the top of the page. Did you ever have to take writing in elementary school? I remember first grade, don't you? By them writing tablets, solid line at the top, solid line at the bottom, and little dots in the middle. And they'd have a big A and a little A at the top of the page. And the teacher would say what? Now you see that big A and that little A? I want you to copy that just as closely as you possibly can. Folks, that A and the little A were the what? The example that we were trying to copy. The Bible says Jesus is our tupas. Jesus is our example. He's that writing at the top of the page that you and I are trying to copy. He is our pattern, the Bible says. Another word, hupogrammas, found in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Hupodiegma, also translated example or pattern or form. And then lastly, hupotupasis. If I'm really going to study this idea of pattern theology, I'm going to come in contact with every one of those words. Not so that I memorize the words, but so that I understand the definition of the words, folks. Those 10 words were chosen by the Holy Spirit to reveal something unto man. And here's what God said in those 10 words. There is a pattern to be followed in the New Testament. And there's no doubt about that, folks. Now remember the third question that I asked individuals a while ago? Why are you going around teaching that there is no pattern when the Bible plainly teaches that there is? I want to understand that, don't you? That's something these people who teach against pattern theology need to explain to me. There's no denying that patterns and examples, forms, figures, shadows are found in the pages of the New Testament. The New Testament devotes tons of time to it, folks. And we need to understand that. Don't let anybody ever tell you that we are not to follow patterns today. We are. Next week we're going to be talking about this subject again, but I'm going to be looking at it from two different standpoints. First, I'm going to go in and I'm going to look at some of those passages wherein those words are found and talk about those for a few minutes. And then we're going to end our lesson by looking at some of the application that Scripture makes to our lives. Where am I supposed to follow a pattern? In what areas of my life has God said, look, here's a pattern and I want you to follow this and I want you to follow it in detail? We need to understand that. And here's what's interesting. There's hardly an area of our life wherein God has not given us a pattern. If a man were to walk through those back doors right now, and you and I just stopped everything we're doing, turned around and looked at him, and he asked this question. Hey, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Would anyone in here know what to tell him? And would you use a pattern in order to illustrate it for him? You see, there are at least two different patterns with regard to man's salvation found in the Old Testament. Here's one thing I would tell that man. You need to obey the gospel in order to be saved. Obey the gospel? What does that mean? Well, the gospel involves the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you need to do that in order to be saved. What do you mean, preacher? What I mean by that is this. You need to follow the Lord's pattern in salvation. You need to die to your old way of living. You need to be buried in the waters of baptism as Jesus was buried in that tomb. And you need to be resurrected therefrom. And you come forth a new creature in Christ with all of your sins forgiven. That's gospel, folks. And it's following our Lord's pattern of death, burial, and resurrection. Let me help you to better understand what you need to do. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter, because therein we find a pattern of salvation, don't we? Those individuals asked the same question that you just asked me when you walked in. What must we do in order to be saved? Peter told those individuals to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. That's what you need to do. Do you believe in the Christ? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess the precious name of Jesus? Will you be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins? That's what they did in the first century. That's the pattern, folks. And if you'll do that, guess what? There is absolutely no doubt that you'll be saved. None whatsoever. You see, pattern theology is absolutely essential, even if it's only for the salvation of the soul of man, isn't it? Is there anyone in here who needs to follow the pattern this morning? We invite you to. The water's ready. We can assist you. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you. We even have a pattern for that, don't we? In Acts the 8th chapter. Oh, Simon, the sorcerer, after being converted, sinned, and Peter told him to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Folks, when we sin, that's what we have to do. Repent and ask God to forgive us of our transgressions as Christians. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?